Before we begin this morning, let's just pause and ask the author of God's Word to be with us in a special way this morning. Father, we pray that as we study your Word and as we think about this subject, that we would be drawn towards true truth, that we would know only what you would want us to know. And Father, help us to live in accordance of that truth revealed to us this morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I put this word in red because this is a red hot topic. And it has been, especially since 1973, when the United States Supreme Court said that abortion in at least the first 3 months of pregnancy was now legal and the law across this country of ours. It is a red hot topic. Last week, Lance was saying that there's two things you're never supposed to speak about in polite company: politics and religion. And then if you remember, he went right ahead and talked about those two things last week. Well, I agree with Lance, but I would like to add one thing to that list. There are three things that you're never supposed to talk about in polite company: politics, religion, and abortion. You see, people have really strong opinions on those three issues. Real strong opinions. And what happens usually when we are in polite conversation with other people who have different opinions than we do on one of those three topics, well, you know what happens, right? We stop listening to each other and we start yelling at each other, right? And the conversation turns into an argument, and the only thing that has resulted is bitter feelings for all those involved in that conversation. Therefore, I want to preface my remarks this morning with three things. Three things. Number one, I remember vividly talking about this subject in school several years ago to my eighth grade students. These are children who are 13, maybe 14 years of age. And as I was talking on this subject, I saw one young girl in my class close to tears. It was hard to teach that lesson. After the lesson was over, the kids were leaving the classroom, this young lady came up to me. And boy, I mean, it was right there. You could just look in her face and knew if I said the wrong thing, this girl was going to have a breakdown right here in my classroom. I asked her what was wrong. And this is the story she told me. When her mother was 14, she was raped and became pregnant. Her family, her friends told her that she needed to get an abortion. For some reason, this young lady, who was not a Christian, who was not from a Christian home, but this 14-year-old girl said to herself, "It's got to be wrong." And so she did not have the abortion. And this student standing in front of me telling me this story about her mother said, if my mom had listened to her family and friends and had had the abortion, I would not be standing here in front of you today. I don't want to forget ever that story. It reminds me that this is not a philosophical argument. This is an issue of life and death. Second thing I want to preface my remarks this morning with this is this statistic up here, which when I saw it several weeks ago, floored me. 65% of all women in the United States who have had abortions identify themselves as Christians. It went on to discuss the fact that 30% of the women in this country who have had abortions identify themselves as Roman Catholic. Now, if you know anything about the Catholic faith, you know this is one issue that they're really strong on. In the country of Ireland, where 97% of the population of that country refer to themselves anyways as Roman Catholics, the Catholic faith and the Catholic Church is so strong in that country that abortions still are illegal. This is how strong the Catholic faith. But then I read 30% of all women in this country who have had abortions are Catholic. 65% identify themselves as Christians. This is a topic that we in the Church of Christ, in the body of Christ, are not all in agreement with. Now, I don't know, but like Lance said, in a population and a congregation this size, I am sure that there may be people sitting here this morning who will disagree with what I'm going to say, disagree with the elders of this church and what they have said regarding abortion. I want you to know, I am not here to shout at you. I am not here to out-argue you. We are here this morning for one simple reason. What does God have to say on this subject? This is my prayer this morning here from 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how Peter finishes his second epistle. I want us, I want me to continue. And this verb here, grow, is in the tense in the Greek where it says it's a continuing action. I want you to continue. I want me to continue to grow in those two areas. To grow in the area of grace, where I am considerate, where I am compassionate, where I want to offer and extend kindness to everybody, especially to people who may disagree with me. But I also want to grow in knowledge. I want to grow in truth. And because I want to grow in truth, I cannot just stand back here and keep my mouth shut in order to prevent arguments. I have to tell you what is the truth. I sincerely hope and pray that as we leave this morning, you will not walk away with, well, now I know what Bob Montgomery thinks about abortion. My hope, my desire, my prayer is that we all walk away this morning thinking, well, now I know what God thinks about abortion. Because like this verse says, we must obey God. Not me, not Don, not any other person in this congregation. We must obey God. And so before I say anything else, that's what I want to make clear. That we are here this morning to find out what God has to say about this topic. So, let's find out, what does God have to say about this topic? You know something? Nowhere in the Bible does it say this verse, thou shalt not abort. That verse isn't anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't talk about the subject of abortion per se. But you know something? The Bible also doesn't talk about it's wrong to fraudulently steal someone else's identity. It is wrong to hack someone else's computer. The Bible doesn't say those things, but we have no problem with saying computer hacking is wrong. We have no problem with saying stealing someone's identity is wrong, do we? So just because their verse is not found, thou shalt not abort, doesn't mean that the Bible is silent on this subject. I'm going to put five verses up here on the screen. And what I want you to do is, I want you to take a moment. I'm going to shut up. And you are going to read these five verses. Allow God's Spirit to delve into your heart, into your mind, and find out what it is that God wants us to know about the subject of abortion. You ready? Here's the first verse. In His hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. In His hands, every life is right there. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This is what the modern literature would refer to as a pre-birth baby. Before I was born, you knew me. I love this verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, before I was even born, God had a job for me. Each person that was ever born on planet Earth, God was cognizant of you and your abilities. And He had a job for you. If a pregnant woman is injured and that injury causes a miscarriage, then what is supposed to follow? A life for a life, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. The death of the preborn baby is a capital offense. That means for justice to be served, a death penalty must be carried out. This was in the law that God gave to Moses and Moses gave to the nation of Israel. This is the law that God said, my people must observe. And in case you think, oh, well, we're not under the law anymore, Bob. I know that, but you know what? God never rescinded the Ten Commandments, did He? This is not a verse that we see much in connection to abortion. But this verse sure points out and makes clear how precious in the eyes of Jesus are little children. And those of us who are parents, those of us who are Sunday school teachers, those of us who are involved in camp ministries, those of us who are involved in Christian education, this is a serious charge. Little children, nothing should hinder them in coming to know Jesus Christ. Jesus considers children to be extremely important. Let's talk a little bit, just a couple minutes, on the history of pro-choice. The history of people who believe that women should have the option of having an abortion. Of course, we go back to 1973, Roe versus Wade, when they struck down a Texas law and said that women have the right to privacy and that forbidding abortions within the first 3 months of pregnancy denies women their right to privacy. Since then, other laws have been added to remove virtually all barriers to abortion on demand, so that now and today in the United States, it has become the second most common surgical procedure. You get that? The second most common surgical procedure is abortion in the United States. Since 1973, the estimate is almost 60 million. Just want to set that in. 60 million abortions have been performed. That is like a 20% of the population of the United States has been murdered since 1973. Of course, Planned Parenthood, an organization that is instrumental in getting women abortion on demand, they used to say 20 years ago, they used to make three common points in all of their literature. Number one, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. It's not a baby, it's a hunk of protoplasm. It's not a baby, it's a mass of tissue. Therefore, the pain and anguish that an unwanted pregnancy puts on a woman needs to be removed, since it's nothing more than just a fetus. The impact on a woman's career, her future, and her body is far more important. Point number two, unwanted pregnancy puts women at risk. Rape, incest, abnormal stress in the pregnancy puts a woman at risk, and therefore the woman should be considered more important than the mass of tissue, because it's not a baby, it's a fetus. Number three, like I said, the woman is far more important than the fetus. Now, if you are pro-choice, and if a fetus is just a mass of tissue, just like an appendix, a wisdom tooth, and if you really believe that, then there's absolutely nothing wrong with an abortion, is there? Nobody would think twice about taking out an abscessed wisdom tooth, right? If a baby is not a baby and just a fetus, then abortion makes sense. It's important for all of us to understand that argument. Without understanding the argument, pro-choice makes little sense. History of pro-life. In the pro-life movement, which started, incidentally, over 100 years ago in the United States, we have always had, not just 100 years ago or 20 years ago, but today, we've had two major arguments. Life begins at conception. Life begins, then nothing else needs to be added to that pre-born baby to make it human. At conception, all the material is there that is going to develop into an adult human being. But if you think about it, even at the age of two, is a baby fully developed? Well, of course not. But the fully development starts at the moment of conception. Belief number two, unborn babies are fully human. There is no difference between a 5, 6, or even 8 month preborn baby and a newborn infant, except location. That's the only difference. I love this next phrase. It is not a potential human. It's a human with a lot of potential. If a fetus is a human, just not fully developed, then it must be protected from anything that can cause it harm. But, like I said, that was then. What's now? Well, medical technology has changed in the last 20 years. Sonograms, which were grainy at best, have given place to 4D ultrasounds. Now, I never even heard of that before I started doing this research. But today, apparently with these 4D ultrasounds, everybody recognizes that this is a baby, not a fetus. Even in San Francisco, which I think we'll all recognize as a fairly liberal community, 85% of all women who see the image of the child they are carrying in an unwanted pregnancy decide to carry the baby to term. When they are confronted with photographic proof that this is not a mass of tissue, the argument for abortion has changed. Planned Parenthood now talk about the rights and well-being of the mother instead of the fetus. Matter of fact, they don't even use, in modern literature now, they don't even use that term anymore, fetus, because they recognize this is a baby. 3 out of 4 women, Planned Parenthood tells us, are concerned for taking care of an additional child. That's why they want an abortion. 3 out of 4 women say that a child will interfere with their work or their school, so they need to have an abortion. 1/2 of all women who are getting an abortion say they are either unmarried and don't want to be a single parent, or this child will cause a conflict with their husband. Therefore, they need to get an abortion. See how the argument has changed? Away from the focus on the fetus, which they now recognize as a baby, to the health and well-being of the mother instead. They don't even talk about the pre-born baby. Today, the argument for abortion on demand is if a pre-born baby negatively impacts the mother's mental or physical health, or the health and welfare of her current or future family, then safe and a legal board of options must be available to that woman, even if she can't afford it. And that last phrase takes us back to our talk with Lance last week. Folks, if a fetus is human, and they admit that, then, what's next? If it is human, then we must do whatever we can in order to protect that baby. Consider these medical facts. The heart of a preborn baby begins to beat after 18 days of conception. Brain waves have been recorded in the baby as early as 45 days after conception. The mother can feel movement as soon as 42 days after conception. At 8 weeks, the baby has unique fingerprints that it will have for its entire life. All bodily functions are present after only 8 weeks. At 11 weeks, the baby can suck its thumb. Would all of these indications reflect a baby or a mass of tissue? The preborn baby is human. Medical science tells us that. Now, the criteria for death that is established by the Harvard Medical School may be used in reverse to demonstrate human life at early stages of pregnancy. They say the criteria for a person being dead is, one, no response to external stimulus or pain. Now, if the preborn baby has a reaction to external stimulus or pain, is it alive or dead? Must be alive. A person that is dead has no spontaneous movement. Now, any woman that has been ever pregnant in their lives, no, there's a lot of spontaneous movement going on in there. Is the pre-born baby dead or alive? Number three, no deep reflexes. Number four, no brain activity indicated by a flat EEC. If we take those four steps of death and put it in reverse, we can see that the preborn baby is not a mass of tissue. It is a human being that is alive. Conclusion. As I've already said, there are no verses that say, thou shalt not abort. But the Bible does tell us how God feels about human life, inside or outside the womb. Principle number one that we take from God's Word. God finds all life sacred and human life the most valuable and precious commodity in the world. How do we know human life is valuable? Well, I think value is determined by at least three things. Number one, value is determined by creation. We assign value to who created something. Women, are you concerned if you lose your purse that you bought at Walmart? Or are you more concerned if you lose your purse that was created by Gucci? Which are you more concerned with? Oh, there is value by who creates something, right? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The second thing about value. Value is determined by protection. I noticed that none of us walked in here this morning with a security detail protecting our lives. I guess we're not very valuable. If the President of the United States were to walk in here this morning, well, first of all, our parking lot would be full of black Suburbans, right? And there'd be all kinds of individuals standing around this auditorium, all talking up their sleeves and wearing an earbud, right? The more valuable you are, the more you're going to be protected. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God has God made mankind. God says, we want to protect human life. Principle number three, value is determined by cost. Now, usually, the more expensive something is, the more value it has, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The price God paid for mankind was the life of God's own Son. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Human life is valuable. Principle number two, Scripture affords the same sacred value to the unborn child as it does to all other human life. And I'll finish with the verses that we started with. Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Scripture affords the same sacred value to preborn babies as it does to born babies. I'd like to recommend this book here. It's entitled Politically Correct Death: Answering Arguments for Abortion Rights by Francis J. Beckwith. This book, the author lists, I think it's 48 arguments for abortion. And then he goes from there to answer, biblically or with reason, those 48 arguments for abortion, and shows that the arguments just don't hold water. Any argument that you've ever heard why a woman should have an abortion is answered biblically in this book. I'd recommend you get it. In a couple of weeks, week and a half, we're going to have an opportunity to put our mouths into action. We're going to have an opportunity to vote. I would encourage you, in the light of what we said this morning, to do some research and to vote for candidates who are going to protect what God calls valuable. On the back table, right out there, there are some leaflets like this that are put out by the Crisis Pregnancy Centers, Pro-Life Message in southeastern Michigan. I would encourage you to get one of these, to look at it, to give it to your friends, to give it to your family, so the people today know how to vote in the election coming up in a week and a half. Some politicians like to say that today there is a war on women. I agree with them. There is a war on unborn women, and we're killing millions of them each year here in the United States. My prayer is that this war would be won. Let's close in prayer. And Father, we thank you that your word even speaks to us in the 21st century, that issues that we have to deal with today, principles can be found in your word that lead us in the right direction, that cause us to think truth, that cause us to live a life worthy of our calling. And Father, we pray that we would have the courage to live the way you want us to live. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.